I want to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. You and I have read most of these verses together already this morning. After we read those verses, I'm going to begin reading some thoughts that I wrote down yesterday afternoon or morning. I just started writing about Easter and what it means to me and what it means, I think, to you and the doctrinal part of it. And I normally outline my sermon, and normally the preaching that I try to do is expository. I take it verse by verse, but today I want to do something a little different. I've just written this out, and I'll try not to read it and be boring with it, but I'll try to comment a little as I go along. But then toward halfway point, I have some verses I want to go to, and I want to expound upon them. So I don't want it to sound like a lecture. I want it to sound like a sermon, but it is written out, and I'm going to try to stick pretty close to these notes here, which is a little different because usually I just go with an outline and verse by verse. But let's read Matthew 28, brethren, 1 through 10. I'll read them, and you follow along, please, in your Bible, if you have it, and I hope you do. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. As I understand it, brethren, that's a past tense in the Greek, and it means there had been, before they got there, there had been a great earthquake. You can look at it either way you want to. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Matthew's account of the resurrection morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray again. We come to you and we exercise the gracious privilege of prayer. We thank you, Father, for these words. We thank you for penning the history, O God, of our risen Savior. We thank you, Father, we have it to read and learn, rejoice in. O Father, make your scripture alive to us now, please. Let your Holy Spirit come, Father, we beg you. Fill each of us. Give me with preaching grace and give us all hearing grace, O God. May we worship you in spirit and truth. May we rejoice in your word and the truth of it. May we see the doctrine of God that we've never seen before. May we rejoice and give you honor and glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Amen. Yesterday morning, I sat down and there's so many verses about Easter that I would read to you. There's so many. I couldn't really settle on a text. And I said, well, I'll just start writing. I'll just start writing. Like I want to, some things I want to say to you. And I did that. But I want to give you some verses too as we go along. And toward the end, I want to give you some verses from the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Easter. About 3 weeks ago, maybe 2.5 or 3 weeks ago, we got the wooden cross. We got it. And some of us dug a hole out front and we put it in the hole and we packed it down. And Sister Carol got a piece of beautiful purple material, and we put that on the cross. And the wind, the March wind, has played havoc with it. We've tried some things to keep it in place. It blows off, hangs oddly on there, and as different ones of us come by and see it, we fix it. Not only to blow off again, but it's in place this morning. And that cross, brethren, we as a church, we put that out front. And somebody, I can't remember who, Gina, did you post it? Somebody did. Because, brethren, I mean, here it is, Easter. Easter is the grandest time for the believer in Christ Jesus. Now, Christmas is special, isn't it? And we have all kinds of things at Christmas. But, brethren, and that, not to detract from it, but Easter, brethren, is the thing. Easter. Easter is the grandest time for the believer in Jesus Christ. What is it about today that causes us to celebrate, to be so happy? I've looked at you and yesterday and today, and you're smiling, you're happy. We have cause for celebration. We put a cross out by the road. We did that as a church. Why do we do that? Why do we get a wooden cross and put it out there and drape a purple cloth over it? A wooden cross with purple cloth hanging on it for all to see. We put it out near the road. We don't hide it. It's okay to put one in the sanctuary or in the social hall. That's great. But we put one out there in public, close to the road, for all to see. It's a symbol, brethren. It's a symbol, isn't it? It signifies, brethren, death. The death of someone on the cross. Someone of importance. Someone of royalty. Thus, hence, the purple cloth. Royalty. The cross is there to say to all passers-by, Jesus, the King of the Jews, died. You know, they put a sign over Jesus. The Word of God calls it a superscription. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And some of the Jews said, oh, don't put that up there. He said, I'm the King of the Jews. Well, he did say it, but he is the King of the Jews. And Pilate, who had the sign put up there, said, what I've written, I've written. Pilate did a lot of work for God, not intentionally probably, but God used him. Jesus, the King of the Jews, died on a cross. Okay, if I just say that, brethren, Jesus died on a cross. Oh, that's just the beginning, isn't it? The rest of the story is, well, the one who died was the Son of God. God the Son. God, who became man, born without sin into a sin-cursed world. That's our doctrine, isn't it, brethren? That's what we believe. That's what we know. That's what we understand. That God's Son came into the world sinless, into a sinful world. He came here sinless. He lived a sinless life, and He died on the cross, offering. He didn't, brethren, just die on a cross. Many people, as I understand it, throughout history and in the time of Jesus, died on crosses. In fact, two more men died when Jesus died on a cross. The difference, brethren, in the saving difference is He was God's Son, and He died to offer Himself up to God. Hebrews said He offered Himself to God. He died on the cross, offering Himself for sinners, and offering Himself to God the Father in behalf of sinners. Elect of God, chosen of God from before the foundation of the world, yet sinners. I know they were sinners because I'm one. And the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Born in sin, living sinful lives, alienated from a holy God, without hope. But hope, brethren, came in the form of the man on the cross, the man Christ Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem who would grow into a man, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as I look at you, every one of you are included in that number, and so am I. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God's gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. How is the eternal life imparted? How do we get it? How do we get it? Through Jesus Christ. His offering makes us justified before a holy God. He took on Him your sin and mine. The Father God laid on Him your iniquity. Isaiah 53. He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He who was sinless became sin. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. The Father God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. His offering to God is in our behalf, and it was made to God. And brethren, praise God, it was accepted of God. Hence, the debt of sin has been paid in full for all time, for every child of God, for all time, for every child of God. That covers it completely. None left out. Not one. Not one sin outstanding debt. Not one elect child of God left out. What now, brethren, is our evidence that the debt has been paid? What was the consideration of the debt? Consideration. It simply means what for what. Something for something. What is the consideration? What was paid? What was the currency? What was the thing of value given to satisfy the debt? Here it is. Listen to this. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of his soul, get this, and shall be satisfied. That's Isaiah 53, verse 11. When God, brethren, saw the offering of Jesus, his suffering, and what he offered, it says, he shall be satisfied. The requirement of an offended holy God has been satisfied. He could be satisfied with no less than the offering of a just man, a holy man, a sinless man made to be sin. What's the proof of the acceptance of Christ's offering? What's the proof that the debt has been paid and satisfied? As I was writing this out, I wrote the word satisfied. I wrote here, what proof have we that the debt is satisfied? I wrote out the word, and I noticed in along about the middle of the word satisfied are the two letters I and S. That spells is, doesn't it? And it struck me, right in the middle of satisfied is the word is. The debt is satisfied. S-A-T-I-S-F-I-E-D. And the answer to that question, brethren, is the empty tomb. The empty tomb that we read about just now, just a few moments ago, we read about the empty tomb. Had the Father not been satisfied, brethren, Christ would not have been raised from the dead. In recent weeks, as I've stood here, I have gone to the Old Testament and I have read to you prophecies of things that would come to pass concerning the crucifixion of Christ and His suffering, haven't I? I've read, three Sundays maybe, I've stood here and I've read to you Old Testament prophecies of what was going to happen. And then I would turn to the New Testament and we'd read the history in the Gospels about those things coming to pass. I've got one for you, one more this morning, probably maybe the last one. Listen to this one, brethren. It's from Psalms. It's from Psalms. This is a Psalm of David, as I understand it. Listen to this, brethren. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There's a Psalm, brethren. I don't know when it was written. I don't know when it was written. Many hundreds of years B.C. And there you have it. David speaking about Christ, our Redeemer, the resurrection. You won't leave my soul in hell here, brethren, means the grave. It means Sheol. It means the grave. It doesn't mean the eternal hell. It means the grave. You won't leave me in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. And in my Bible, holy and one are capitalized to see corruption. That's Jesus, brethren. And David was inspired to write that and say, God's not going to leave Jesus in the grave. His body's not going to decay. Job, in the book of Job, he says, though skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see him. Job's talking about the resurrection. Job's talking about his resurrection. And he says, I'm going to the grave, and I'm going to be eaten up by worms. My body is, my physical body. But he says, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see him. Job knew, brethren, that one day his body would be resurrected, and he'd have a glorified body. It would be rejoined with his spirit that goes to God when you die. And that's a wonderful thought. But on today, brethren, when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ Jesus, God did not suffer Christ Jesus' body to be corrupted. He came out of the grave, a living body. You won't leave me in the grave. You won't suffer my body to see corruption. More on that in just a minute, about Jesus being our first fruits. That, brethren, the empty tomb is the proof conclusive that God the Father accepted Jesus' offering for you and for me. Jesus says, I will, and he said it other places, I will die and be buried. I will rise again. I will not stay in the grave. My body will not decay. It will not be permitted to decay. I will offer myself. My offering will be accepted. And the proof of the acceptance will be the empty tomb and my resurrection to life, never to die again. Matthew 28, verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. He is not in the tomb. Tombs are for the dead. He was dead. He needed a tomb, briefly, and a borrowed one at that, But he is risen, alive from the dead, as he said. I love that when the angel says to Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and the other women that were there, there were three or four of them there, he said, he is risen as he said. I love that. He didn't guess at it. He didn't speculate at it. He said, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's John chapter 2, verse 19. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Specifically, John says that in verse 21. He adds that. Jesus is speaking of the temple of his body. He spoke very plainly, destroy this temple, destroy my body, and I'll raise it up again on the third day in 3 days. And he did just that. Lo, in the grave he lay. Sister Jane, I had this in my notes. Thank you for picking it out this morning. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. The bars of death. Now, brethren, I want to go to a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verse 20. There, before this, preceding these verses, Paul is writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and afterwards he writes about it. But I'm just going to read this one right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I want to read that verse and I want to expound upon that verse just a little bit to you. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Them that slept. Who's that? Those that died prior to the resurrection. Many died prior to the resurrection. Many have died since. Many more will die in the future. Paul says, Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, brethren, I want to, before I begin to tell you more about that verse, I want to go to Leviticus chapter 23, to the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, verse 9. These verses, brethren, are going to talk to you about first fruits. First fruits. God told the children of Israel, when you get into the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, and you plant your crops, and they begin to mature, and they get ready, ripe for picking and harvesting, He says, you pick the first fruits, and you bring them to Me. Bring them to the priest. And that priest is going to wave them up before Me. He's going to take them in his hands and stand or walk and wave those first fruits. What are the first fruits, brethren? What's the first peach you eat off the tree? What's the first apple you get off the tree? It's good, isn't it? First blueberries. They're delicious. First sweet corn that you have. The first fruits, brethren. Listen to this. In Leviticus 23, verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I will give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And that's where we stop reading. When the wonderful harvest, brethren, comes to maturity, they were to take the first fruits and bring it to the temple, to the priest, and that priest was to take it and wave it up there, and he was to do it on the morrow after the Sabbath. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. The Gospels say that very early in the morning, on the morrow after the Sabbath day, very early, the first day of the week, those women came to the tomb and they found it empty. Paul, the apostle, says that now is Christ risen from the dead on the morrow after the Sabbath. And He has become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what, brethren, is so wonderful about this day right here that we celebrate? Jesus Christ, brethren, Christ is alluded to here. The first fruits were what the first sprung out of the earth. They were offered to the Lord. Those first fruits in the land of Canaan. They were the first to spring out of the earth. And they were picked and they were brought to the Lord and waved before Him. So Christ first rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and presented Himself to God. When He had by His own power cleansed us from our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. I'm going to sleep one day, brethren, and so are you. The sleep of death, unless God sends Christ back before then. But I figure I'm going to sleep. But I'm going to go to sleep, brethren, in Jesus. I'm going to go to sleep knowing that Christ, the first fruits, has preceded me in that. He's gone before me in that. Others rose from the dead, but not by their own power. Jesus said, destroy this body and I'll raise it up again by My own power. And He did that. Others died. Many died in the Old Testament, were raised to life again. Well, a few. In the New Testament, even Jesus, Lazarus was raised. Every one of them, brethren, were raised to die again. But Jesus Christ, brethren, first fruits, He died and rose again to die no more. They rose, but not on their own power, and only to die again. Christ rose by His own power, never to die again. Immortality. The Old Testament first fruits sanctified the rest of the harvest. When they bring in those first fruits, brethren, that symbolized, and to a degree, guaranteed the rest of the harvest when they brought those first fruits. And I want to tell you, brethren, when Christ died and rose again, He guarantees, He sanctifies you, and He guarantees that you will rise again. And that's one of the things that I celebrate today on Easter. He precedes us. He assures the harvest, brethren, yours and mine, our resurrection. He precedes us. His resurrection, brethren, precedes and guarantees ours. That is why, brethren, the cross is out there by the road for all the world to see and to know what we believe and what we celebrate. We rise in Him and with Him. Hebrews 1:3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He presented Himself to God. He presents us to God. He is our first fruits. I close now, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:55. You and I can say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ Jesus, our Lord, and only through Him. Father, thank You. Thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank You for this day. Thank You that we put a cross out in front of the church here on the church property for the world to see. For the world to see what we believe and to celebrate with us and rejoice. May it be a testimony for us always here. May we be near the cross ever. May we rejoice in it. Thank You for what it means for us, O God. Thank You that we have an Easter Sunday, a sunrise service, a worship service, a time to come together and celebrate the first fruits Christ has become. Thank You, Father, that the sting of death has been taken out and the victory is ours through Christ Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. In His name we praise You and we thank You and we ask it all. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn now, brethren. If you know Christ died for you and you want to live for Him, come and make that request known as we sing this last hymn. You'll be received in any way the gospel authorizes.